Good morning, everyone. My name is Greg Eddings. I'm one of the elders here at Providence, and we welcome you. We have several announcements today. If you have a copy of the bulletin, if you'd please direct your attention to the announcements. First of all, we will be having a Christmas Eve service on December the 24th at 5 p.m. There will not be Sunday school Sunday the 24th or the 31st, but Pastor Knode is going to arrive a bit early and he's going to make homemade baked goods for everyone that shows up, along with hot coffee. So if you want to arrive early these next two Sundays when there is no Sunday school, you can discover what, if any, homemade baked goods might be available. Our annual congregational meeting is the 27th of January, and for those of you who are communicant members, I think you know, because we say this every year, we have to have a quorum in order to have a meeting, and a quorum involves a certain specific number of communicant members being present. So please go ahead and just put that day on your calendar if you're a communicant member. If you're not a member, you're still welcome to come to the meeting. But for those of you who are members, it's quite important that you attend that meeting if at all possible. And then the last announcement here, if you would like your name added to the mailing list, please send an email to secretary@ppc.org, ppcaustin.org. And in that connection, many of you know that we have an online directory that is accessible via an app, and the app has a lot of really great information. I maintain the information in the app, and if you would like for me to add your name and information to the directory, even if you're not a member, we do that. Please talk to me at some point at your convenience. Just a couple of quick items. Please pray for Mickey Crawford. She's been in the hospital with RSV. She's at home now. And also Scott and Rita Deesing are both ill, so please pray for them. At this time, please prepare your heart for worship. Call to worship is from Psalm 133, and if you look at the Bible and you look at Psalm 133, you're going to see in the uninspired portion some words that say a call of ascents of David. And the call of ascents was, those were psalms that God's people would sing as they went up to the temple. So when we read a call to worship from the Psalm of Ascents, we're reading something that God's people from centuries gone by sang together as they approached the Lord. Hear the word of God. A song of ascents of David. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Please join me as we sing the doxology. Pray, please. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires are known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first hymn is hymn number 292, Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silent. Come now to the time in our service where we read together the Ten Commandments. And because we belong to God and we are united to Christ, we stand in unique relationship to the Ten Commandments. We are given this royal law because we are the children of grace. We do not read this because we expect to keep it perfectly. Nor do we read this because we expect that we will somehow be saved by doing these things. We know those things are not true. But we know that because we stand united to Christ, this word is the word for us so that we might know how to live and obey Him in all that we do. So please join me as God's people with enthusiasm as we read the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And because we are united to Christ, and with Christ we stand before the throne of God blameless, we can say and pray this prayer of confession. So please join me as we hear it and we recite it together. I, a poor sinner, confess to you, O Almighty, eternal, merciful Father, that I have sinned in manifold ways against you and your commandments. I confess that I have not believed in you, my one God and Father, but have put my faith and trust more in creatures than in you, my God and Creator, because I feared them more than you, and for their benefit and pleasure I have broken your law. Therefore I beseech you, O Heavenly Father, that you would graciously forgive me these and all my sins, keep and preserve me henceforth, that I may walk in your way and live according to your will, and all of this through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, our Savior. Amen. And our assurance is found in John chapter 1. We have rock solid confidence that our sins are forgiven because the blood of Christ has covered them. So we receive this assurance of forgiveness from John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Our next hymn is hymn 317. So if you'll please join me in standing and sing with enthusiasm this Advent hymn 317.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all this morning to worship with you today. We hope you are blessed this morning. It's very, very good to be with you and to worship the Lord our God. If you would now, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. This morning we are going to consider Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. We'd like to begin the reading in verse 8, however. So we'll begin the reading in verse 8. The focus of the sermon will be on verses 12 through 16. Beloved, before we hear God's word, if you would join your hearts together with me in prayer. Please pray with me. Our great God in heaven, the creator of all things and the redeemer of your people, we praise you, O God, and we are in awe and we are humbled by the fact that rank on rank, the heavenly host praise you day and night. And this same God who receives everlasting and persistent praise from glorious beings such as these has chosen to reveal himself to a lowly people such as us. And so we thank you, O Father, that you speak to us in the words of Holy Scripture, that the voice of Jesus Christ goes out in the gospel. We pray, Father, that you would give your people ears to receive this word and be changed by it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Beloved, this is the word of God. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Well, the last thing that we heard from Paul was him stating that he wanted to attain the resurrection from the dead. For believers, at the resurrection of the dead, or at the resurrection from the dead, when Jesus returns, we will be made perfect in body and soul. We will then be complete. The work of God that was spoken of earlier in chapter 2, that God works in us, that work will come to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Then, our fight against sin and our fight against the temptations of the devil will be over forever. We might call that day, or that state, when Jesus comes again, the finish line for Christians. Now, of course, with this in mind, we may die before then. If we die before Jesus comes, at our death, then would be a kind of finish line for us as Christians living in this age. Our souls would be perfected at that moment, and we would go to be with Christ in our souls, which again, Paul describes as far better than living here. At that moment, we would gain Christ in our soul in a way that we have never known before, in fully sanctified souls. And at death, again, the souls of believers are made perfect. But that, which is a kind of finish line, if you can think of it that way, is not the ultimate, or ultimately not the finish line for Christians. In the last several verses of this chapter, Paul had given a doctrinal defense of the gospel, and he did this by explaining to the Philippians how he thought as a Christian, how he thought as a follower of Christ. By doing that, he showed what benefits believers have in Christ through faith in Christ alone. And so from Paul's perspective, he says, this is what I have in Christ. This is how I think in Christ. And these are my desires in Christ. That's what we've been looking at for the last several weeks. He has gained Christ by faith, by letting go of the confidence in the flesh that he clung to so desperately before he was converted. And by laying hold of Christ by faith, he has gained Christ. Paul gained Christ in all that Christ had done and all that Christ was for him. In Christ, Paul had a righteousness from God. In Christ, he desired to be made more like Christ in his death. He wanted to be conformed into Christ's death in this life. All of this results from his union with Christ. These benefits flow from Christ to Paul, to every believer in every generation. In Christ, Paul wanted to know him. He wanted to know Christ more in his sufferings, and through suffering come to know more and more of the power of Christ's resurrection. And finally, in Christ, Paul says that the final objective was resurrection glory with Christ when he comes again. Something, friends, that is secured for us by virtue of Christ's own resurrection from the dead. That is the finish line. That is where it ends and where a new life begins, a new age, which really has already begun. That is the finish line for the believer. To know more and more of the power of Christ's resurrection in this life is to understand that by that same power, we will be raised. Our resurrection glory is not probable for the believer. It is certain. And then we come to know more of that in this life. But it doesn't change the fact that it's certain. You will be raised from the dead. You will be given glorified bodies at the end. Now, Paul here in this last section of the chapter, he still keeps the same perspective. He wanted the Philippians to learn from him, to think about what he boasted in Christ so that they too might boast in those same things. He wanted them to think about how he personally thought about salvation in Christ and how he thought about the Christian life. Now, Paul wanted them to do this not because Paul thought too highly of himself. He did not put confidence in the flesh anymore. He did not boast in himself. He boasted in Jesus Christ. And so he wasn't placing himself before believers as a model for them to emulate, as a way in which to think for themselves. He didn't do that because he was puffed up. Paul did this because he clung to the truth and he lived by the truth. That is what he wanted believers to see the truth of what it means to be a Christian and the truth of what it means to live as a Christian. He refers to this as what we have obtained and what we have attained in verse 16. We have, as Christians, attained the truth. And we live out of that truth. That truth influences how we live. That is what Paul wanted the believers to know and to imitate in him, to cling to the truth, because there would be others who would bring untruth. That was what we looked at in the beginning of this chapter, the Judaizers. They were false teachers. He warned the church about them. And so he says to them directly later in the next section, he says, join in imitating me. False teachers and hypocrites would attempt to draw the eyes of believers off of the truth so as to deceive. And Paul, in response to that, knowing that, says, no, look at me. Listen to what I'm saying. Imitate my thinking, my behavior. Imitate what I do because it's proper. It's a proper way to think. It's a proper way to live for the Christian. It is Christ himself working in me and through my teaching. And so listen to me. Imitate me. That's where Paul is coming from. And so it's a place of humility, actually. He recognizes that God is at work in him, and he wants the Philippians to see that and to reflect that in their own lives. And so still, from Paul's perspective, when he thinks about the finish line, the resurrection from the dead, when he thinks about his own life in Christ presently, what is his judgment? What does he think about his own life? He says, I have not made it. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. I'm not done. I haven't finished. I have not crossed the finish line. Paul here was using a racing metaphor when he talks about straining forward or forgetting what is behind and pressing on to a goal, a prize. He's racing, running towards a prize, running toward that finish line, a prize to be had at the end of the race. Now, the Philippians may have thought a certain way here, and Paul may have been privy to something of the way in which the Philippians had thought. We might think this way as well at times as Christians. We could look at all that Paul had said up until this point, the apostle, and know that this is a man who was in chains for the gospel. We may never experience something like this. Instead of thinking about how and when he might be released, he continued to serve the church. He thought about what the church needed, not what he needed. And so he wrote this letter, for example. He thought about their needs while he was in prison. And so he certainly spent his time in confinement, not complaining, but as we see in this letter, rejoicing. He's full of joy, even while in chains for the gospel. He's rejoicing as he thought about all that Christ was to him and all that Christ had given to him. And so we might look at all of this and think, the apostle, he's arrived. He's made it. He is near perfect. He's complete. I mean, I want to think like this. I want to be like Paul. I'm not there yet, but he's very close. Maybe even done. Or maybe we're thinking more negatively. Maybe there were some in the Philippian church, maybe we think this way at times as well, that Paul was aware of, who thought that they had arrived at perfection. They had crossed the kind of finish line. And so, thinking that they were done, they turn around and they look at the other racers and they look down on them. They have an air of superiority about them. I've made it. You haven't. Sorry about you. Maybe that was present in this church. They considered themselves perfect, and so they puffed themselves up against other Christians. Now, Paul wanted to cut the heart out of that thinking, too. He wanted to cut the heart out of the false doctrine the Judaizers would want to impose upon them, which was a works righteousness, a salvation by works. He cut the heart out of that thinking by his doctrinal defense in the previous verses that we've been looking at. So he uprooted that untruth. Now he wants to uproot this other untruth. He wants to root out a perfectionist attitude or perfectionist thinking from the church. And so he makes it clear here, for him, I have not obtained this. I am not done. I have not yet reached the finish line. I am not perfect. I do not think that I have made it my own. I have not made it there, and I don't think that I have made it there. That's what Paul says. Now, if we go back to the racing metaphor, Paul says essentially this, I'm still running. I'm still running the race. The race, my race, is not over yet. My heart is pounding. My breathing is heavy. My chest hurts. My legs are moving. My muscles strain. They burn. They contract. They push my body forward. My feet pound the ground. I'm still running the race. I'm not done. Paul emphasizes the fact that he had not yet reached his goal by doing two things here. First, we've already looked at, he just flat out says it. I'm not finished. The resurrection of the dead, perfection in body and soul is still future for me. Even as I write this letter from prison with all my accolades as an apostle, resurrection from the dead, perfect body, perfect soul, a glorified state with Christ forever is still future. I'm not there yet. And so he talks about what lies ahead. It hasn't happened yet. So that's the negative aspect. I haven't yet done that. Secondly, he emphasizes this fact by positively saying, or positively speaking what is happening now. That is, what does Paul actually do? If he hasn't finished, what is he doing now? Verse 13, but one thing I do. You see what he's doing there. Well, what does he do? Well, Paul says he strains forward. He says, I press on. I pursue this. I hunt this thing down. Now, this word that is translated press on is a form of the same word that was translated persecutor of the church in verse 6. And Paul was talking about himself before he was confronted by Christ on the Damascus Road. What did he do? He persecuted the church. He hunted down Christians. He ran after them to throw them in chains and to even give his approval to their deaths if need be. That was him before, but now in Christ, Paul still is hunting something down. But it's something altogether different. The resurrection from the dead. That's what he's chasing after. That's what he's going toward. He's pursuing that. He's chasing it down. He's hunting after it. In several different ways, Paul then says that he reaches out towards the prize, the finish line. I press on. I make it my own. I strain forward. In order to strain forward, one has to forget what is behind you. For Paul, that may have been his sorrow over his former way of life. He carried that with him. He gave approval to the execution of Christians, those who belonged to the way, those who were part of the body of Christ, which he was now a part of. Do you not think he still remembered that? He did. He tells us in Romans chapter 7 that he's very conscious of all the ways in which he fails as a Christian. He says, I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I want to do. Wretched man that I am. And so certainly forgetting what lies behind does not mean that you block it out of your mind entirely. Paul didn't do that. Paul didn't pretend as though his history wasn't actually a real history. He just explained it to us in chapter 3. He told us about his history. And he gave several testimonies about his history in the book of Acts. And he even refers to it in other letters. And so these are memories for him, for sure. This is history, but this is real history. And Paul doesn't discount what happened before he came into contact with Jesus Christ, nor does he discount his struggle, his present struggle with sin. And so forgetting what lies behind is not to say that we should act as if those things never happened. That's not humility. That's pride actually welling up, perhaps because we don't want to deal with the consequences of what we've done in the past. In fact, Paul remembered very, very well what he was like before Christ saved him. Forgetting what lies behind rather means that you don't let what is behind you affect or influence the way in which you strain forward towards what is ahead. A runner who is not happy about how he ran the first quarter mile of the race begins to dwell on that too much. What will he do? Well, he thinks he's already lost the race because of what has happened before. That runner will essentially stop straining forward. He will slow down, maybe even give up. Paul says, no, I forget the past. I strain forward towards the future. That's where we're all headed, friends. Now, all this language about straining forward, pressing on, making it his own, means, again, that he has not yet reached the finish line. He has not yet arrived. He is not yet done or complete. He goes on to say that mature Christians think this way. Verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. And so in Paul's mind, Christians who have an air of superiority about themselves, thinking that they are perfect, that they are complete, and they look down on other Christians. Those Christians, Paul says, are immature in their thinking. They reveal their immaturity by thinking themselves to be perfect, by thinking themselves to be complete. Let those of us who are mature in the faith think this way, have a humility like this, understand that none of us are done. None of us are complete. If you want to bring out the faults and the sins in your neighbor, let's start to put on the table your own sins, our own faults, our own failures. And let's do some weighing and measuring then. None of us want to do that, do we? I don't. None of us are done. The Apostle Paul wasn't done. It's mature to think this way. If you think that you are done, if you think on some level that you are made perfect, you're thinking like a spiritual child. That is what Paul says here. If you think that in any way your race towards holiness is done, it's not done. There's one finish line. We're not there yet. Now, Paul doesn't try to apply this to every conceivable situation here. He simply says with confidence, if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. God is at work in you. Think about these things. He'll show you. Now, lastly, if we think about a race from the human perspective, what happens in a race? The runner wills himself on. He makes himself go. There's nothing at the end of the race that is forcing him to finish. Now, certainly he's thinking about the prize. He wants to finish first. He wants to finish in the top three. Maybe that's compelling him on. Maybe it's the crowd, his teammates. They're putting pressure on that person to continue the race. But those things in and of themselves, they don't force him to finish. They don't force he or she, the racer, to finish the race. They could actually stop at any time. This, even with all the influences, the outside influences around a human runner, they could stop. They could decide to not finish the race. Well, is it this way with Christians in the race that we're on? Is it possible that the race would get too hard for us, too long, that we ultimately walk away from Christ? Is that a true possibility? Now, this question, of course, is for true believers. There is such a thing as hypocrites who never really were in the race in the first place. And they fall off because they were never really truly running. But for true believers in Christ, you and I, is this possible? Is it possible that we might not finish? That we might wake up one day and think, the race is too long, it's too hard, my muscles hurt, I'm done. Is this possible? Well, Paul reveals to us here, and he shows us very clearly that the answer is no. Paul runs for sure, he strains, and this is something that he does in the power of the Spirit, and this is something that Paul freely chooses to do every day of his life, every day that he lived. Verse 13, one thing I do, Paul did this. No one else did this for him. So he does this for sure in the power of the Spirit. But what is the ground? What's the foundation upon which he wills to run? What keeps him going ultimately? He says, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And he also speaks of running towards the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, what does this all mean? Well, the first thing is clear, friends. Verse 12, Paul belongs to Jesus. This is why he runs. He was running after people who belonged to Jesus before Christ sovereignly saved him. Paul belongs to Jesus, and he belongs to Jesus because Jesus made the first move and called Paul to himself. Jesus made me his own. Jesus chose in the beginning from eternity to make me his own at a certain point in time. That is to say, Jesus as God, out of his free grace, sovereignly poured his love into Paul and took possession of Paul's heart, mind, soul, and body and saved him. That's why he runs. We love, we run because he first loved us, as the Apostle John says. Well, how did Jesus do this? Well, from heaven, he called Paul to himself. We see testimony of this in the book of Acts. Paul is running after Christians and there appears Jesus, and he speaks to Paul from heaven. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? At that point, Paul had been running toward destruction. But on the road to Damascus, when Jesus called him, he ran into a brick wall. He was stopped dead in his tracks. And that wall was God's voice from heaven, God calling him from heaven, putting a stop to his murderous rage and setting him on a different path, giving him a new heart and sovereignly calling him to run a different race altogether. Did Paul do that? Ultimately, no. It was God who did that. Jesus made me his own. There was an upward call of God that made Paul belong to Christ. At that moment, Jesus made Paul his own and turned him around and caused Paul to start running toward not destruction, but toward resurrection glory. That's what Jesus did with him, and that's what he has done with us. And so this upward call of God, friends, I think, it's not so much a directional thing that we look up as we run. And certainly we should. God is in heaven. We are to think about the things that are above. Our prize is heavenly, for sure, eternal life. Our citizenship is in heaven, Paul would say in just a few sentences after this. Upward, though, is not so much directional as it has to do with the origin of the call. This is the call of God in Christ Jesus from heaven to you, to us. This call comes from God in heaven to a people on earth who were not looking for him, who were not looking to him. It did not originate with you, in other words, this call. Your desire to run, your desire to cross the finish line, it did not originate with you. Jesus made you his own. Therefore, you run, and you don't stop running until the end. Now, listen to how Paul describes his calling in Galatians chapter 1. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace... God chooses, God calls, and we respond because of what God has done. God was pleased to reveal his son to Paul in order that Paul might preach. This is why he runs. Friends, when we were running away from God, God from heaven ran after us, and he called us to himself. Jesus made us his own, and he caused us to start running toward him and toward resurrection glory. And he continually does this, friends. Jesus' call, this upward call, fuels your running. You can't run without it. It fuels your running. He sovereignly compels you to strain forward. He's leading you toward him. He's causing you to press on, leading you toward the finish line. And he won't let you stop. He won't let us stop. At the same time, though, friends, as Paul says here, we must run. Run. Continue to run. We must think like Paul at every stage of our lives. I have not finished. I'm not yet done. And we must act like Paul and always straining forward. This is what the call is upon the Christians. Now, beloved, remember this. Because Christ has made you his own, you will run. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Let's pray together, friends. Father, we thank you for this comforting word. We thank you for the gospel that reminds us of our place in this world and of the work that you're doing in each one of us. Father, we do pray that by the power of your Spirit, that you would lead us toward the finish line. Lord Jesus, draw us on, lead us toward yourself, that we might by any means possible attain the resurrection from the dead, which is certain for us. Father, help us, O Lord, by your Spirit, to forget what lies behind, to strain forward towards what is ahead in humility and in love towards one another. We thank you that you hear and answer our prayers for the sake of your Son. Father, we lift up to you this morning the nations of the world. We pray, Father, that your sovereign power and wisdom would be at work in every country and every nation and at work in every civil leader that you have raised up. We pray, Father, that you would be with those people who live in war-torn places and those nations that are stricken with much strife, both from outside influences and from within. We lift up to you the nation of Haiti and Ukraine and Israel in this regard. We pray, Father, that those nations that have closed the door to the gospel, we pray that you would open them by your power and send your servants there. Father, we lift up to you this morning as well our missionaries whom you've sent out into those nations. We pray that as they bear the gospel of light, that you would cause that light to shine on dark souls. Father, in this regard, we pray for the Foltas who serve in Asia. Father, we pray for our nation and for the civil leaders you've raised up here, asking that you would be merciful to them and bless them. And we pray that you would dispose all things to your glory through their actions and decisions. And Father, be with the church here, that we would humbly serve you above all things. Father, we pray for the work of home missions in our region, as we pray for Reverend Sumter and for Good Shepherd OPC and New Braunfels OPC, thanking you for the work of the Spirit in these leaders and core groups. We ask that you would bless them and keep them and be with those faithful churches in our city and this region that faithfully proclaim the gospel week in and week out. We pray that you would do your work through them and through us to the praise of your glory. Father, we lift up to you now the needs of our church. We thank you for your abundant care for us and shepherding us towards the resurrection, towards the finish line. Through many years, we pray that you would provide for all of our needs here at Providence, for both body and soul, and that you would use our humble efforts and in ministry and in service in the community to spread the light of the gospel. Draw the elect to the preaching of the gospel here at Providence in accordance with your will, we pray. Father, we lift up to you those who suffer. We think of those who grieve and those who are downtrodden and burdened with many ailments and many difficulties in the spirit. We pray that you would lift them up and bless them. As we think of Jim Witt, William Scott, and John Burleson, who have cancer, we pray for Dorothy, Kay, Joyce, Jean, Hal, Alan, Cornelia, Hikari, Rosalie, for the Broccolos, Riona, Claire, Diane, Jerry and Kyle Nielsen, and Linda. We pray that you would bless them all and provide for all of their needs. Father, grant the Okorafors a home as they search for a new home in which to live. We pray that you would be with our expectant mothers. We lift up to you Amanda Potts and the child in her womb, asking that you would watch over her and her family and bless the child and grant them a safe delivery. We lift up to you the Doobies, the Milams, the Johnsons, and the Vanderlees as they mourn the loss of loved ones. Father, we pray for Laura Carter. Thank you for the faith that you've given to her and that you have set her upon the race towards resurrection glory. We pray that you would help her to continue to run, to strain forward, and to forget what lies behind. We pray that you would provide for all of her needs, and we thank you for her service and love in this church. Father, may we as a body respond to that same love with Christ-like love and with a perpetual prayer for her needs. So we lift her up to you and we ask that, O Lord, that you would bless her and keep her. Father, we thank you and praise you, O Lord, that you are at work in each one of us and that you are leading us toward our destination. We commit all of these prayers unto you through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, beloved, we now have the wonderful opportunity to respond to the gospel of grace with our free, gracious and joyful giving. May the Lord be pleased to use our sacrifices for His wise ends. Amen. to invite you now to turn into page 851 of your Trinity hymnal. There you will find the Apostles' Creed, which we will confess together as a profession of our faith in the gospel. And let's all stand together as we do so, friends. Christian, in whom do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. If you would now turn with me to our final song, Psalm 16a, Preserve Me, O My God, Psalm 16a.
Receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.